Please turn our Bibles to John chapter 13 and verse 1. All right, two passages of scripture today. First, John chapter 13, verse 1. Let's read in unison this passage, John chapter 13 and verse 1. Right. Reading. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Please also turn with me to John chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10. John chapter 15 verses 9 to 10. And here, right, God's word says, like, let's read together, verse 9 and 10, reading. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Today we are going to talk about God's love for his own children, God's love for his saints, God's love for his elect. This is what we can see very conclusively from the scriptures that we have read today. 3 degrees of God's love we have discussed so far. First degree would be Jesus' love for his only begotten Son. Second degree of love would be Jesus, or rather God's love for his own children. Then the third degree would be God's love for his for the unbelievers, God's love for his enemies. And with regards to God's love for his enemies, there are altogether 2 aspects that we discuss. What are these 2 aspects? Metatires, I asked you 3 times already. I think you should be able to remember. What do you mean by general? Right, in terms of general providence, yes. Right, the people of this world, right, they receive of God's common grace, right, sun, shelter, food, and this is given not only to the children of God, but also to the whole of mankind. And so that is how the love of God is manifested. We also see this being taught, for example, in the books of Deuteronomy, where the Bible openly declares that God loveth the strangers. We will encounter another passage that says that later on. Right? God loveth the stranger, and there are many statutes, right, in the first 5 books of the Bible that deals with looking after those who are foreigners and strangers in the land of Israel. So that is something that we need to understand. General providence. And what is the other aspect of God's love for his for the unbelievers, God's love for the world? Yes, salvific provision, and not just the provision, but the offer, right? Salvific offer, right, to the whole world, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be John chapter 3, verse 16. Right? That is the most common verse that we can quote, right, concerning this. Now, today we are going to deal with God's love for his own children, God's love for his saints, God's love for his elect. And this is something that we can see in the Holy Scriptures. Firstly, in the Old Testament, especially with regards to God's love for Israel. Turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Right, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 to 11. Well, we just read from verse 9 first. Okay? Verse 6. And here God's word says, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special or a peculiar people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Right, so we have discussed the meaning of this word peculiar. Right, this word peculiar has the sense of being a very prized possession of which we would like to treasure very highly. Right, peculiar people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than all people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay? So you see down here, right here, the Lord discussed about how he loved the children of Israel. And this love is what we call an unconditional love. One commentator talks about it this way. He talks about couples who are courting. So couples who are courting, and so they, courting or dating, right? We don't use the word dating so much because nowadays it has a negative connotation. So we use the word courting. So they're courting, and so they go out. And then after that, the boy looks at the girl in the eyes, and then he says, I love you, dear. Now, the question is, what does the boy mean when he says, I love you, dear? Of course, nowadays, when a boy says, I love you, dear, sometimes you wonder what he means, because I love you, dear can mean, well, I have lustful love for you, and that is no good. And sometimes it leads to sexual indiscretion. And that is not what we are talking about here. So let's say we are talking about two godly Christians coming together, or at least of two decent people coming together, and then the boy says, I love you. What does he mean by I love you? Okay, let me ask Hong Hao. Hong Hao. When you, let's say you say, I love you, right, to someone you love. Huh? What do you mean when you say, I love you? You see, he turned red already, he cannot answer. Eh? He cannot answer, eh? Right? He cannot answer, I love you. Huh? You want to ask who? Oh, I ask Bo Hao. Cannot. The reason I ask you is because Bo Hao, I cannot ask Bo Hao here. I cannot. You don't sabotage your brother. Ayo, cannot. I ask you because Miranda is not here. Yeah, you don't try and trick me. I know what you're thinking. I love you. Right. Nowadays, people in the world, they say, I love you. Like normally when they say I love you, it's, well, I love you because, wow, you look so lovely in my eyes. I love your lush hair. I love the way you are taught. You are so gentle. You are so kind. Your voice sounds like the voice of a thousand angels which are singing. Wow, I love your cooking. I love the perfume which you put on. You know which perfume to put on for which day. And you know exactly the way you, how to make my coffee, if you're a coffee lover, how to exactly make my coffee, how exactly to make my tea. You know exactly all my desires and likes. Wow, you are the perfect one in my eyes, right? Usually when they say, I love you, they have the kind of thing, I love you because you are such and such a person. True? Anybody say, I love you because you smell like the car that hasn't washed for 5 years. Or smell like the rubbish bin. The way you look, you look so short. You are so short. That's why I love you. You have a lot of blemishes on your face. That's why I love you. One hand looks shorter than the other. Unbalanced hand. Your teeth has a very interesting structure. Your feet. When you walk, you have a little limp. And because of that, I love you. Anybody says like that? Yes? Hong Hao, you want to try with Miranda? I don't recommend you try. Now, but understand that when it comes to God, Right? That is exactly how he loved us, isn't it? I love Israel, because with regards to Israel, there was nothing really very nice in Israel, because Israel, there was nothing great, nothing very good also in Israel. And yet, simply because he chose Israel. And so when we talk about the unconditional element of God's love, it's with regards to this. Right? Despite of how Israel was, God set his love upon Israel, and how did he manifest his love towards Israel? Right? In that, God redeemed Israel up from the land of Egypt. Right? And so therefore, let's say we apply this to love between husband and wife or whatever. Say, I love you. So how? I love you. So when a couple gets married, you say, okay, you get married because you love the other couple, right? Why exactly do you love? Maybe you should have that for marriage counseling. Should not. Shermaine? Yes, what? Love, Okay, why do you love that person? And then ask, next time James come, we ask Raymond Quek to ask James, okay? Let's say if ask Raymond Quek, trick question, don't talk, we specially arrange, ask James to declare. Can, and see what he say. Then if he says, I love Shermaine because of this and that, not simply because of God's will, how? Really, you say what? Daddy here, brother being called. He said, you will not marry. You see, I will not marry. Wow, brave girl. You sure or not? Yeah. So, in some sense, right, this is true. And so, sometimes ladies, maybe ladies don't need to ask, hey dear, am I pretty or not? Maybe better not to ask. Because when you ask, am I pretty or not, sometimes ladies will ask, right? In secret, of course, don't ask in front, open, behind, ask the husband, am I pretty or not? Is my cooking nice or not? Is this, whatever, all this kind of thing. What happened if your husband loves you simply because of all these things? Well, die, really die. Because that is not the kind of biblical love you ought to have towards one another. Because you simply love the other party because God has placed the love in your heart. Very simple. Okay? So, okay, let me ask Hong Hao again. Hong Hao, should Christian propose to, let's say want to get married, should Christian propose to the other girl or not? A man propose to the other girl? Should propose, really? Yes, really? Propose first to the parents, then propose to the girl, is it? Okay, propose. Okay, let's say propose to a girl. Let's parents aside. Of course, you need to ask the parents. But propose to a girl, okay. Should. Are you sure? You propose. Or who actually propose? Is it the guy propose to the girl, or is it God who propose? Let's view things theologically, Is it the guy who proposed to the girl, or is it God who proposed? Because actually the love which is put between the guy and the girl is put by who? It's placed by God, right? And God is the one who puts the couple together, right? God is the one who proposed, right? Not the guy proposed, right? The guy can propose all he want, but God says no how. Finish, it will not work out because it's not God's will, isn't it? It's God who proposed and put the two together. So, can I propose or not? He must say can, because otherwise he's in trouble. Of course, I don't think there's any wrong with a guy to go. I think it's decent. You shouldn't go and say, you shouldn't go about and say, be so brash about things. I think it's good and polite and gentlemanly to ask the lady and say, okay, come, let's get married. But in some sense, it's true. So, yesterday in Shomarim, I was anticipating whether people will ask whether I will, how I will propose because of certain questions that were asked in Shomarim. So, I quickly said, don't need to ask how I propose because that was exactly how I proposed. I just told you, actually, God proposed. It's true, God already proposed in the heart and whatever. So, let's just go and start. Went straight to the, I went straight to the jewelry shop, just buy a ring, that's it, finish. So very boring, right? So maybe men don't follow. Like, you do that, you have no story to tell. You see, now I have no story to tell. Because just exactly your story just went straight and get and then finish. That's it, and then you get married. But in a way, it is good to understand that this is exactly a case. God proposed. And then when it comes for your love for the other party, simply because it is God who placed the love between the two of you. Okay, there's something that we can learn here, because that is biblical love. That is exactly how God has his love towards the elect. Right? Now, that is what we read here. But please also understand that when we talk about this unconditional love, it's also a love that demands. Now, if you look at the passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you will realize here that the love of God here demands the children of Israel to do what? You realize that it is very drastic action, because it involves them wiping out the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. And here the Lord purposely says that I will bring you to possess their land. They are mightier and greater than you. And then when you deliver them, you will utterly destroy them. So utterly destroy every single one of them, because their sins are up. It's time for you to eliminate them. You will be God's instrument to be used of him to punish all of them for their sins. And then not only just that, but you are demanded to make sure that your seed do not mix with their seed. There shall be no intermarriages between the children of Israel and the people of the land. And not only just that, but anything to do with idolatry, anything to do with the worship of idols, you better make sure you break down. You do it, why? Because I have set my love upon you. See that? See how the argument in Deuteronomy chapter 7 flows? You do all these things, why? Because I have chosen you. I have set my love upon you. And so therefore, you do these things. Right? So you see that there are demands imposed upon the children of Israel because of the love of God for them. Right? And so understand this, okay? Because we are going to see that this is a theme in the Holy Scriptures. You turn with me also to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Okay, you see how the Lord brings in his love and then brings in also the demands, right, due to this love for his people. Verse 12. Start off with the demand. The requirements. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. Lord thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. Right? So I love your fathers. And how is this love exhibited? In the fact that I chose them. Right? So it's an electing love, an unconditional election. So understand that unconditional election is really fixed and bounded, right, to the doctrine of the love of God. Right? I love them, so therefore I chose them, chose their seed after them. And so therefore I also love you above all people as it is this day. See that? So the demands first. Why do you need to follow these demands? To fear me, to walk in my ways, to love me, and to serve me with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep all my commandments. Because in the first place, I have loved you. I have loved you unconditionally. And because I have loved you unconditionally the last time, and so therefore, this will be the requirements. Now ponder upon it, okay? Because this later on, it has implications with what we are going to see in John chapter 13. Okay? So understand all these things. And after he say all these things, you look at verse 16. Further demands. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger. Right, so you see, love of the stranger, right? The love of God for the stranger, right? For the unbelievers, for his enemies. Right, in giving him food and raiment, love ye therefore the strangers, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay? So how God loves, you also love in the same way. Right? There will be the condition. Now, the next thing that we want to learn about God's love for His people is this. You turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 1, which was the one of the passages that we read just now. Okay, before John chapter 13, verse 1 first. Right, turn with me also to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And here you will see this interplay between love and hate. Okay? Verse 1. Okay, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Right, so what is happening down here is that there is this particular court scene. And then these people who are about to be tried by God actually had the gumption to reverse the roles and try God. And says, where have you loved us? And then God had to give his evidence. Right? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? And here the word Jacob is purposely used because to remind the children of Israel, actually there was nothing good in Jacob himself. He was a deceiver. So purposely didn't use the word Israel, used the word Jacob. Save the Lord. And yet, right, despite how Jacob was, I love Jacob. Right, see that? I love Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. In other words, what God is trying to say is this. Esau has been overthrown many times. Right? God has permitted it to happen. And then, they have been overthrown many times, and they wanted to attempt to rebuild everything that has been overthrown. And yet, they can try to do it, and yet they will fail. Now, if you look at the context of Malachi, you will notice that at the end of Malachi, you will realize that the nation of Israel will be restored. Not Edom. Nation of Israel will be restored. Because they will have this, not only a spiritual restoration, but also a physical restoration. Right? They will be restored in their land. Now, this was something that Edom cannot experience, will not experience. And why is that so? Simply because the Lord loved Israel, love Jacob, his unconditional election. And then because of his unconditional election, and then he has set a covenant between himself and Israel, and so therefore, the children of Israel will get to experience this restoration, which Esau will not get to experience. And because of that, you have this word hate that is being used with regards to Esau. In what sense did God hate Esau? Like God hated Esau in the sense of, in terms of election. He chose Israel, he did not choose Esau. And because he did not choose Esau, so therefore the blessing that comes with this unconditional election, Esau cannot experience. And so therefore it becomes very unreasonable for the children of Israel, Jacob, to say, God, you did not love me. In fact, when the reverse is true, God actually loved them so much. Right, in choosing them from the very beginning when there was actually nothing lovable in them. Nothing lovable in Jacob. Okay? So understand the interplay of love and hate in this particular passage. Okay? Now, hate is something that there's a lot to study about. God willing, next time when we come to the love for God, right? That portion. Mike talks about God's people's love for God. We will discuss it further. Okay? Now, turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 1. Another aspect of God's love. And then look at verse 1. Okay? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jacob knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Right? So, down here we see another aspect of God's love. Now here, obviously, he's talking about loving his own, and in the particular context, he will talk about his disciples that will be the 11 apostles, right? Why 11 apostles? Bar Judas Iscariot, right? Nevertheless, with regards to Judas Iscariot, right, God also loved him in such a way that, well, that, right, this apostle, right, which in the end became the traitor, was allowed to remain with the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the lessons that were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was permitted to do the miracles. He was permitted to serve alongside the other apostles. And yet, at the end of it, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And then he refused to repent. In the end, he went to commit suicide without any repentance. Now, with regards to this particular passage, though, the emphasis is on his own. His own would refer to the apostles, right? He loved them. Throughout his entire earthly ministry, his love for them was clearly demonstrated. How was his love clearly demonstrated? Read the whole of the Gospel of John, read the whole of Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then see how Jesus related to his disciples. That would be his love that is manifested towards them. So in terms of all his lessons, in terms of, right, the miracles that he did before the eyes, in terms of even the way he rebuked them, the way he admonished them, the way he provided for them, the way he comforted them, right, that will be God's love for his disciples. And that was also the way in which God loves us also, isn't it? From day to day, right, through his word, how he teaches us, how he guides us, how he provides for us, how he comforts us, and then with regards also to our daily provision, right, which God has given to us, whether by it be it spiritual provision, right, in the form of the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill his will, or whether be it in terms of physical provision, right, the food from day to day, which grant us strength in order to serve him in this world. Same with regards to the disciples, he really loved them. And how did he love them? He did not love them until right now that he knows that he's going to the cross and say, oh, I love you, and then that's it, no more. Only for a while, and then after that, I'm going to abandon you. Right? That's how some people's love, inverted comma, is like. Right? They love people only for a period of time. I love you from first year to the third year, then after that, the third year, I abandon you. Right? Or when certain special circumstances arise in life, whereby it puts my life at risk, or puts certain people's life at risk, and so therefore, I have to abandon you. True? Right? That will be how the world defines love. But with regards to God's love, it's not like that. If he says he loves you what? This verse says he loved them until the very end. Now, what did God mean by love them to until the very end? Now, some people would say that loving to the very end, right, refers to how Jesus Christ loved them, right? Even now, knowing that he's going to die, he's going to talk to them. He's going to manifest his love to them in what? Washing of the disciples' feet, right? His humility. And after that, he's going to comfort them. He's going to teach them, right? Exactly what is going to happen, how exactly to conduct himself, to assure them that, yes, even though he is going to the cross, yet his love for them will never die. Right? That is what some commentators would say, right? Which is true. If you look from this passage, it's true, right? Because he's going to go on a very long discourse to assure them about his love. And also to teach them how to love one another. And then after that, at the end of it, he's going to end off in John chapter 17 with his high priestly prayer. But is that what we mean simply by the end? You come and think about it. This word, the end, also refers to how Jesus Christ in the end went to the cross, right? Because that was the very, like, culmination of the manifestation of his love. He endured suffering all the way to the cross of Calvary to die so that we may have salvation, isn't it? All the way. Because at any one point he gives up, or he says, I do not want to fulfill, that's it. Right? That's it. But no, he loved them until the very end, all the way unto Calvary. And think further than that. Because of what he did on Calvary and because he rose again from the dead, the impact of this love is not only for this lifetime, right? It's not only for the disciples, only the earthly ministry, and then after that, the impact of Christ's love is gone. But the impact of his love continues even after the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. Because by his love, by what he did on the cross, right, the sins of the disciples or those whom he calls his own are effectively washed away. And the impact of this love is for this entire lifetime and also for eternity. Because of what he did, therefore we have everlasting life, isn't it? And so therefore, when we look at this phrase, he loved them until the end. Yes, in some sense, the end can refer to what? To Calvary. But in another sense, the word the end is really what we can term as the end of no ends. Right, we have God, we talk about God, right? We say that in the beginning was God. We know that in John chapter 1, verse 1, when we say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the term in the beginning is what we call the beginning of no beginnings, because there is no beginning with God, right? And so here, when we talk about the end, in some sense it can be said the end of no ends. Why? Because this love is an everlasting love. When God says he loves you, there will be no point of time where he says, I don't love you anymore. Okay, understand this, right? So God's everlasting love. So we see the unconditional aspect of God's love in terms of unconditional election. Down here, John chapter 13, verse 1 also teaches us the everlasting aspect of regards to God's love. And please understand that when it comes to God's love, this love for us is what we call eternal love, and it is even before we are born. How do we know this? Because right, God elected us even before the what? Even before the foundation of the world. Right, so understand this, okay? Now, if that is true, then turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. Right, we say that God's love for us is everlasting, right? John chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. Okay, here God's word says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Okay, in the same manner in which the Father has loved me, so now I also love you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, Shamin, now you answer. We say that God's love is everlasting, right? Okay, now what do you see in verse 10? John chapter 15, verse 10. Is that a conditional clause? Conditional sentence? If, right? Yeah, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So that means that if you don't keep my commandments, you will not abide in my love, right? Correct or not, Shemaine? Suddenly, Shamin has no answer. Cannot be. So you are trying to say that the scripture is wrong. You want to do some correction, I give you some correction fluid. Oh, scripture is not wrong. Oh, okay. Then how? This one, if, no? Conditional, right? You want me to tell you what is the if? Because now she's very clever. Now she knows Greek. She may want me to tell her. You want me to tell you the if? Forgot already, yeah? E'an is what? Condition of what? See, forget already. Condition of probability. So, it is the possibility that a person will not keep. Right? Because if it's A plus indicative means this is this condition, if ye keep my commandments, it is true. That means indeed you are keeping my commandments, and so because you are keeping my commandments, so therefore you are abiding in my love. Right? So there are different types of conditional sentences in Greek. Right? One type is condition of reality. Condition of reality means if you keep my commandments, and this is indeed true in your life, that means it is true, right? By argument, by set of argument, it is true. So assuming that it is true in the disciple's life, that means the Lord says it is true, right? True. I'm not saying that it is true. Then, since this is true in your life, so therefore, you are abiding in my love. But this is not that one. This one is A'an, possibility, probability. So in other words, there is a possibility that a person may not keep the commandments of God. So how's Shermaine? Sorry, I know Shua Yong and Chong Hui to help you. Yesterday have Shomarim. You want to ask somebody to help you? Can, huh? Can, huh? You see, she's so eager. You want to ask who? Hokhao how enough for today. She's so happy. I ask somebody from Shomarim, okay, today. This one is a... Oh, beside one, huh? Okay, you see Shomarim, they like to ask one another. Okay, Desmond. No idea. No idea. You want to ask someone to help? You ask the twin, huh? Because just now the twin escaped. I protected him. Now I ask the twin. Okay, twin. Bohao, even though you are from Ebenezer, we can consider you like Shomarim because your brother is in Shomarim. Same age, right? Birthday coming soon, huh? Next month. See, I know. Nisha, birthday coming soon. Not next month. Oh, yeah. Sorry. 2 months' time. 2 months' time. Yeah, not yet. No, that one is a fact to say that I can ask you because since I can say he's Ebenezer age, Shomarim age, you should be Shomarim age. Yeah, because we talk about God's love being everlasting, right? That no matter what, God will continue to love us, right? Then how come in verses 9 to 10, especially verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And it is a conditional statement. That means there is a possibility that a person does not keep the commandment, and if the person doesn't keep the commandment, he will not abide in the love of God. Didn't Christ, before that in verse 1, right, God's word says, he loved them until the very end. Right, he loved them until the very end. We talk until Calvary, right? It means at least until Calvary. Now, did the disciples keep the commandments perfectly until Calvary? No, right? At least Peter didn't, right? Peter somehow denied the Lord 3 times, you know. How? So that means we're not outside the love of Christ, huh? Is it? Okay, then add some more, huh? John chapter 14. See, I have some more. I think that's John chapter 15. Some more. John chapter 14. Okay, understanding this will be critical. We need to understand this well, okay? Otherwise, we are in trouble. John chapter 14, and then verse 21. Okay, Shermaine, you answer. I think Wohao is already almost getting there. Okay, you listen. So Shermaine, you try and sharpen his answer. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. See that? He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Right? So condition again. And then you look at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, this not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot. Judas not Iscariot says, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Then verse 23, Jesus says, Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So hard to answer. Okay, that's one aspect that is in verse 23, right? So a trait of God's children will be, yes, those who love God, they will keep his commandment. But then like that, how to explain verse 21? You're right. The explanation, part of it is there. Then verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Do you keep the commandments all the time? No, right? Then how? So, one of the things you will notice with regards to a Christian's life is that there will be this particular trait whereby, yes, of course, there will be times where they don't keep the commandments, but with regards to their life, yes, generally speaking, you will see this commitment to obeying the scriptures. But understand this also, right? That when it comes to passages like this, like for example, verses 9 and 10, especially of chapter 15 and verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It is indeed a conditional statement. In what sense is it a conditional statement? Indeed, if a person does not keep the commandments of God, yes, with regards to the election, right, to the election portion of God's love, it will still be there. That means with respect to his relationship with God, it will always be the same, right? He is God's child, God is his father. But with respect, though, of the enjoyment of God's love, right? Because you know that when you abide in God's love, right, it comes with certain benefits, certain blessings, right? With regards to the enjoyment of God's love, and with regards to the enjoyment of God's fellowship, that can be ruined. So indeed, if ye keep my commandments, you don't keep, then you won't abide in my love. And how do we know this is true? How do we know that this understanding is right? You turn with me, for example, to Jude 21. Jude 21. And here God's word says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep, command, an active command. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep. So in other words, it is possible also to not to be in the love of God. And also not to be in the love of God. Well, based upon this passage, you realize that if you don't obey the commandments of God, you will be outside of the love of God. Now, in what sense? Outside of the love of God. Not that your relationship is spoiled, but your enjoyment of God's love will not be there. You understand? It's the enjoyment of God's love that will be there. So there is also this conditional aspect when it comes to God's love. Please understand that when we talk about unconditional love, what do we mean by the unconditional love of God? Unconditional love of God is only with respect to the election portion of God's love. When it comes to the enjoyment of the blessing that comes with the love of God, please understand that certain of these blessings can only come if we obey God. If we obey God. So for example, if we disobey God, the sweetness of the fellowship is gone. The sweetness of the fellowship is gone. As Christians, yes, because of God's love for us, right, which always stays in terms of our relationship, this entitlement to having this sweet fellowship with God is there. But let's say if we sin against God, what will happen? What will happen? That sweet fellowship would then be ruined. Not only just that, but with regards to our prayers towards God. Right? God will not hear our prayers, right? If anybody regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. You understand this? There is this entitlement because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come before the throne of grace to seek God in our time of need. But if we so willfully still want to walk in our sin and we still do not want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing, and we assume that we want to our prayers to be heard, then God says, your prayers will not be heard. And it is in that particular sense whereby the Lord says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And after, of course, what it means is that if you do not abide, if you do not keep in my commandments, you are also not abiding in my love. Right, so understand this particular aspect also of John chapter 15, verse 10. Why is this important? Because sometimes people will abuse this doctrine of the unconditional love of God. Oh, God loved me, so no matter what I do, he still loves me, right? And so therefore, I can continue to do whatever I want. That is the practical implication of God's love towards the saints. If you misunderstand this, you are going to be in trouble. So there is this unconditional aspect, yes, but there is also this conditional aspect of God's love. That was something which really, last time I struggled to understand, in one sense. Why? Because there was one particular lecture whereby when I was a student, I sit down there, and then the Reverend Kochi was talking. And then suddenly somebody says, oh, the unconditional love of God. Then suddenly he became very angry. He stand up and he said, I disagree with you. What unconditional love of God? Well, then we are all shocked because all the time we learn unconditional love of God. Then he keep on going, no, God's love is not unconditional. Then he gives a lot of example. Then I was, the time, very tired, just like Shermaine, sometimes she study Hebrew, very tired. So it was after Hebrew lesson and then it's Rav Koshy's lesson. One period of looking at Rav Koshy, another two periods of looking at Rav Koshy. So after that, I was already so tired. What is Rav Koshy trying to talk? All kinds of argument. Then later, I realized what he was trying to say. What he was trying to refer to is this. You want to enjoy the experience of God's love in your life, that one, that particular aspect is conditional. And there are also conditions attached to the love of God. In what sense? Like what you see in the book of Deuteronomy just now. Right? I have loved you, I have chosen you, so what? The demand for the children of Israel will be, you need to make sure you exterminate all the people of the surrounding nations, every one of them, not only just that, but you cannot have any intermarriages with people of other nations, not only just that, but anything to do with idol worship, you better make sure you get rid out of the land. That is the implication of my love for you. That is my demand, my requirement, and that will be the conditions. Same with regards to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Right? I have loved you, I've loved you, and so therefore I've chosen you, and because of that, what? Now in your life, make sure you fear me, you walk in all my ways. You love me, and then you serve me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There will be the conditional element. So, understand this. So, understand when we say unconditional love, what exactly we mean by unconditional love. Unconditional love doesn't mean that there is no conditions for the Christian. There are conditions for the Christian, of course. I love you now, so therefore the demand is you obey me. Simple as that. And if you obey me, you are kept in my love. You are kept in the experience of my love. But if you disobey me, then this experience of my love can be lost. But in a certain sense, yes, if the person is truly a child of God, what you realize is, as what Shermaine has said, right, the child of God will repent and will come back to the Lord, and therefore the child will, in that particular sense, continue to be kept in the love of God. Right? God will bring him back. And that brings us to another important element with regards to the love of God. The love of God and its chastitative element. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Right? God's love for our sins also includes this chastitative element. Hebrews chapter 12. And then you look at verse 6, right? You look at verse 5 first, okay? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, and this is taken from the book of Proverbs, okay? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. Then when it comes to verse 6, the explanation is given to us. Why should you not forget this exhortation? Because for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? And the word chasteneth here to basically means to make chaste, right? To make holy. Right? And then he was scourged. Right? Scourging is a very painful experience. Right? Scourge, right? You whip a person and then you gouge out the flesh. Right? That is called scourging. Right? You scourge every son whom he receiveth. Right? So you want to talk about the love of God. You also have to talk about chastening. When a person goes astray, right, when he is in a way not abiding in God's love, what will God do? Right, because his love for you is everlasting, right? He will come and chastise you. So if a person is a backslider, let's say, and if the Lord really loves him, right, he's actually a backslider, but he's a believer, what will God do? Right? Theology here demands that God will chastise him, God will bring him back into the fold again. Why? Because God wants him to experience his love. God wants him to abide in his love, does not want him to be outside of his love. God's, and in that sense, right, God's love for him is everlasting, eternal. Chastening. And that is something sometimes we do not want to think about, because chastening is not something that is very nice to experience, right? Who here wants to be chastened? Right, Nobody wants to be chastened. We want to talk about, we sing about the love of God is greater far. It's true. I also love that song very much because it reminds us of God's salvific love for us. But actually, if you want to write a full-op song about the love of God, you also have to learn, the love of God is greater far because He always gains me. When I go astray from God, He applies the sugar cane. You also have to sing that because it's true. That's the love of God. He applies the sugar cane. It's down here in the scriptures. Because the implication is, if He does not apply the sugar cane on you, means what? You are not His son. That is where, you know, we talk about the varying degrees of God's love. One of the privileges of being in the second degree of God's love, that means God's love for His children, is with regards to His children, He will apply the sugar cane. With regards to the unbelievers, He will apply what is called the punitive will of God, His punishment. Right? With regards to the children, it's called the chastity will of God. Right? He brings you back into the fold again. And so, what this means is this. Right? We need to understand that when it comes to the chastity will of God, it's also an extension of the doctrine of God's love for His children. Right? Oftentimes, you only think of unconditional election as the extension of God's love for His children. But it's not only just that. Also, with regards to the chastity will of God, that is a manifestation of God's love, His discipline of His children. And so, this also has implication with regards to us in our life. With regards to, for example, earthly fathers. Right? Earthly fathers, that's what we have heard in the sermon just now. I was not expecting it to be mentioned, but it was mentioned in the sermon just now, isn't it? You talk about children. And then when fathers do not want to discipline the children, they think that that is love. That is not love. That is not love. Because how? The Bible tells us that if your father loves the child, right? He loves us, he disciplines us, right? That's what the Bible says. Because he loves us, he disciplines us. So with regards to the children, when the father or the mother does not discipline the children when it's gone wrong. Now, we're not asking you to overpunish or to, wow, you are very naughty, or whack. Remember that God also makes a provisions in the book of Ephesians, right? Fathers, also make sure you control your wrath. But the father, the mother, refuse to discipline the child. Never mind, let the child do whatever he wants. It is not love. It is actually hatred. It is not love. And so when you know, nowadays, parents, you let the child just go anyway in school. Oh, you don't discipline my child. You don't scold my child. Only I discipline them. But actually go home, also the father and dad, the dad and mom also does not discipline. That is actually not right, not biblical. And then when it comes to, therefore, if you call yourself a Christian, please understand this. Okay? You need to discipline. Right? You need to apply the rod, right, when the child is young. You have to. And this is something that modern mindset, we find it very hard because we have already been drilled so hard by the world that you don't apply the cane, you don't apply the cane. May I ask all those who are in the adult Bible study, how many of you have been caned by your parents before? Put out your hand, they don't dare, you see, because but actually all have been caned before. Last time, you see, there's a Teng Bing, number one. You look at Teng Bing, is he normal? You see, unless you try and tell me he's not normal, he's definitely very, very normal. He's brought up very well. He's now in church, right? Did the caning do anything bad to him? Nothing. So when the parents say this caning is bad, you know what you are actually saying? You are actually saying, not only are you going against the Bible, you are actually saying that I am not normal, no, caning is bad for me, no, now I have something wrong with me. No. That's actually what you are saying, no, because your parents have caned you before. But you are normal, you are brought up well, and now you are in a position to bring up your children, and then now you don't... It doesn't make sense. Even from that particular position, it doesn't make sense already. What more from the scriptural position? Scriptural position, that's how God loves us. Right? And so when it comes to children, and God, and we are actually crossing a little bit into the boundary of love for God. But this time, yeah, in some sense, love for men, right? Love for your children, you will have to discipline. Right? Discipline in this sense, and also with regards to the church. Right? Understand that when it comes to the church discipline, we need to also correct our mindset with regards to church discipline when applied correctly. Okay, it's not meant to be abuse. But when it is properly applied, when it needs to be applied, it must be applied. Why? Because it is actually love. It is not destruction, it is love. Because that is exactly what God's word says. You just let a person to go astray and then there is nothing done. You refuse to rebuke, you refuse to admonish anyone. Free to sing as what you want. That is not love, that is actually hatred. And that is something that we need also to have the right mindset. Because if we just say every time, no problem, just let it go, and let it persist, we are actually saying, I don't love you. And that is something that is very hard to take. In a modern world where it says, I love you, you love me. That's our... In the beginning, right, when we have the introduction, I love you, you love me, we are happy family because of what Bunny the dinosaur sings. I know it because one of my close relatives, they bought the child the Bunny dinosaur. So the Bunny dinosaur sings in a, of all the voice, sings in a very adult voice. Very horrible, I cannot stand, you know, because the real Bunny doesn't sing like that. But this Bunny toy, I don't know why, maybe it's a fake one, I don't know. I love you, you love me, oh, cannot take it. But then when I hear it, it reminded me of this. This is actually, in a way the world will speak, and then the way the world will affect you, and then we just hear. We make sure that our understanding of God's biblical love, right, must be also our understanding. And then from here, this is what God says. And then let that also be in our heart. God's love, right? Chastitive element. Okay? Next time when we come back also, two or three weeks later, right, we will also see another manifestation of God's love. Right? This is a book I recently bought, still reading, not sure whether it's a good or bad book, but God willing, it will be combined next time with our love also for God. It's called Godly Jealousy. And very interestingly, the way the writer terms it, the subtitle is this, okay? Godly Jealousy, a Theology of Intolerant Love. Well, the word intolerant is, today the world cannot accept, the world always say must be tolerant. And yet here, this author says, a Theology of Intolerant Love. Jealousy. Right? Jealousy, so we will see how jealousy is linked with God's love. Right? Not every aspect of jealousy is linked with God's love, but there are indeed certain aspects in which it's linked with God's love, and so we will see it. Okay, and just to dangle the carrot for you all, to prove that indeed, this is something that is important, well, you turn with me to this verse, okay, and then we will end. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Right, Exodus chapter 34, and then we look at verse 14. And here God's word says, well, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is what? Wow, of all names, whose name is jealous. Right? So we talk about, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, one of the names of God is jealous. He is a jealous God. And so God willing, next time we will study the implications of this, right, with regards to the love of God and also our love for God. Right? So may God help us. Right, I shall now ask Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.